Wonderful worship time. Boy, it's been really great to be in God's house together, these praying for these children. Aren't the beautiful kids here, you know, today? Do you think it's their parents or perhaps their grandparents? Okay. Yes, amen. Please open your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And title of this message is Building a Life of Faith That Will Stand the Storms of Life. You know, there's no doubt that though we may be at peace now, and though there may be a life of tranquility, you can be sure there's some storms ahead for you, because that's the nature of life. And so we can either go through the life with or without faith. I can tell you that I've been in storms before when I had no faith. The winds blew hard, and I just hung on with fearfulness. But it's been a long time since any storm has ever come up on the horizon of my life that I have not felt deeply rooted in the love of God and sure that God was going to come through. And that is a wonderful place to be in life when you know that you have faith, whether you sink or swim, live or die, things go well or bad, that your faith is in the God that you've decided to serve and love. And so it's good for us to understand that we can go through a storm and have faith that will be an anchor that will hold our ship of life solid. And so this is what this message is all about, just four verses, and we'll be finished. It'll be over before you know it. When a doctor tells you this won't hurt very much, or a lawyer says it won't cost very much, or a preacher says this won't last very long, don't believe any of them. Okay, chapter 2, 1 Corinthians. Here's what the apostle wrote. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with the excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except this, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Note his reason. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to speak to us through this message. And Brother Lynn, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. You know, the Apostle Paul said, you know, when I came to the church there in Corinth, I did not come with excellency of speech, declaring unto you the testimony of God. What he was saying, I didn't have a lot of slick sermons put together. I did not do a whole lot of trying to impress you with words that were eloquent. But I came here with very simplicity, and I didn't want to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because it is that message about Jesus, who He is, and what He's done, that is the source of your faith. You ought not have faith in anything else. Faith in giving a man something. Faith in doing something for somebody else. But what you need to have faith in is the living God, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And He will enable you to do everything that you need to do in life. I've begun this message with this statement. What we don't need is fancy speeches, religious rhetoric, our divisions. These things don't bring the power of God into a person's life. Listen to what Paul says when he wrote to the book of Romans, in the book of Romans, to the church there. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses that are contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they are such that do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but rather their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, They deceive the hearts of many. The fair speeches was what I was picking up on when I was thinking about this in the study, because a lot of sermonizing and a lot of preaching is, and I know this is so, because when I was younger, I wondered a lot, how is the congregation going to receive what I'm saying? Is it going to be good for them? And a lot of it was my own thinking about myself. I've learned, though, that it doesn't make any difference what I think about myself or if my sermons are good or bad. What makes a big difference is this coming from the Word of God. Because it is this truth that sets men free from their sin. It is this truth that can heal a person's physical ailments. I've seen people heal mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, in every way you can imagine by the power of God. And that doesn't come from anything but preaching God's Word and the Word of God. Lynn, the reason I used this statement here was because of a song that you sing on Wednesday night some of the times. I was trying to think of the name of it, but here's some of the lyrics of it. We don't need no fancy preaching. We don't need, I don't know the rest of it. What is that rest of it, Lynn? Me and Jesus got a great thing going. Well, that's sort of the thing I was coming from. And you have to forgive me for just reminiscing some here about my earlier development in life. But in the 70s, 60s and 70s, especially the 70s, I was with a whole lot of preachers. A lot of young preachers and going to Bible school. And I was a young preacher myself, really. But a lot of them had screwy ideas. That's all I can say about it. They would come and talk about what they were doing in their churches. And in those days, a lot of preachers tried to do dramatic things. I heard one preacher say, Lynn, that you knew pretty well, that he was preaching a revival service. He just turned the lights out, preached in the dark for the whole revival, as if that was really going to do something. You know, I'm not sure. I heard an evangelist named, we called him Wild Bill, because he was kind of wild, and he was picking up a lot of his practices from what he heard about Billy Sunday, who was a great evangelist of years and years and years ago, who did crazy things. One of the things Billy Sunday would do, he would preach against rock and roll music of some kind, whatever the music was he was preaching against, and he'd bring an album, and he'd lay it up beside the pulpit here and say, and then he'd preach about how bad and evil this music was, and then he'd get so mad he'd go over and kick that album, and he'd just go way up in there. He could kick it really high, they said. And so one of the preachers thought that would be a good idea to do for his little congregation. He preached against the rock and roll music of his day or whatever it was. He said it beside the pulpit, and he got all worked up, and he was ready to, you know, deliver this dramatic appearance, and he hit the pulpit dead on. And, I mean, the pulpit won't move like that. It pretty well ruined his delivery. I don't think anybody's faith was helped by that antic either. But Billy told me that when he was a real young preacher, he said, I finally just decided I'm going to study the Word and preach the Word. This other stuff doesn't really work. He said, when I was a young preacher, I was going to preach on the coming of the Lord. And I told one of the young men in our church who played the trumpet real well, I want you to slip into the baptistry and don't let anybody see you. And stay in the baptistry and hide there while I'm preaching. As I preach this message, I'm going to move over closer to the curtains there behind the baptistry, and I'm going to say, and the trumpet shall sound. He said, now when you hear that, blow that trumpet blast powerfully, strongly. Well, he preached a long time, and the guy got wore out back there and trying to listen. And finally, he moved over there, and he said, and that day the trumpet shall sound. And the guy got so nervous, his lips wouldn't move for him. He just tried to blow on that trumpet. It would just do, he could hear sputtering back there a little bit, but nothing, you know. So he preached some more, and he thought, God, I hope this. So he comes back, and he says, and the trumpet shall sound. He said, the awfulest sound came out of that baptistry. He said, it sounded terrible. That guy couldn't blow nothing out of there. And he said, one of the deacons jumped up and said, what was that? And another deacon said, I believe it's a goose and it's in the baptistry. You know. And he said, boy, my sermon went downhill. You can't recover from that. What you can do is preach about Jesus Christ and what he can do in the life of an individual and why he was crucified. Those are the two things I want to cover for the rest of this sermon. Number one, who Jesus Christ is and why he had to die on the cross. Now, when I can remember when I was trying to give my life to Christ and trying to be committed and dedicated to him, I knew there was a God. I wanted to serve him, but I could not figure out why he had to die on the cross. I thought the Romans did it, and I was mad at them for a while that the Romans did it. I thought, man, if I was there, I'd have machine gunned them, you know, something. Then I found out, no, it was the Jews that had the Romans to do it, so I was mad at the Jews then and wondered why God's own people would do that. And I tell you, for a long time, I never heard it clearly. I knew that he died on the cross, but I could not figure out why he even had to die on the cross. And so when I finally understood it, it really made spiritual sense. It was logical to me, and I can communicate it and understand it, but I can never understand it until I knew more about God and the way that God is. One of the limiting things we have in the preaching of in America today is we don't really preach enough about God. We preach enough about how to get rich, how to do all these kind of things, but we don't reveal the nature of God and the way that God really is and understand God and his ways so that we can learn to follow him in our lives. So first of all, I want to preach for just a moment about who Jesus Christ is. There are many titles, more than I can possibly preach to you about this morning, but I want to give you some that have practical significance for what you think about God. Number one, in the book of Isaiah, he is called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. He is a God that's with you at all times. There's never a place you can ever go that God is not there. The psalmist said in Psalms 139, if I take the wings of a dove and fly to the uttermost parts of the world or the seas, even there you will be there and you'll find me. He says, if I go down to the deepest, darkest place in the oceans, down to the bottom of nothingness that no one has ever gone, he said, even there I will find you. You see, he is the God that is always with us. You know, when I have really discovered that and realized that even if I cannot feel him, I do not see him working, I don't see the things I would like for him to do at that moment, here's something I know. He is with me because he is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, there's another great verse in the book of Isaiah that talks about God, Jesus Christ. Look at this. And we know it's him because of the way the verse begins. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God is all these things. Jesus Christ is all of these things to a person who lets him rule in their life. He is the one who gives wonderful counsel. You know, most of the time we find ourselves in such terrible dilemmas because we don't know what to do. Well, let's get a clue. We never know what to do, really, but there's the Wonderful Counselor that's ready to tell us what to do in life. And you know what? A lot of times when I think about decisions or things, well, God, if I do this, this might happen. If I do that, if I do this or do that, that's not the way to seek God. The way to seek God is say, God, what is your counsel for me in this thing? Just what do you want me to do? And you can trust him to tell you. The Bible says, the counsel of the Lord, there are many thoughts and devices in the heart and mind of a man, but the counsel of the Lord, that will stand. So he's the Wonderful Counselor. He's the Prince of Peace. He's Mighty God. The word Mighty God refers to the fact that God has all power. There's not any power in this world that's greater than his power. Often we feel powerless, and it's okay as long as you're in the hand of the one who has all the power. So that's who Jesus Christ is. He had so much power, he was the creator of everything that you see. The Bible calls him the Word in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were created by him, and without him there was nothing created that was created. That's talking about Jesus Christ. He was the one that created. He was the instrument of creation in the very beginning. That's who Jesus is. He created us. He knows all about us. He knows everything about our body. He knows everything about our mind. He knows everything. The Bible says He knows the words in our mouth before we speak them. Isn't that amazing? That's the kind of God that we're serving. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is also called in the Scripture the living Word. You know, this, the Bible is the written Word of God. God inspired men to write this book. The Bible explains it this way. The Holy Spirit came upon holy men of old, and they were moved to write the Scriptures. It's the written Word. But the living Word is the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ who makes this Word understood by us. The Bible is really difficult, if not impossible, to understand in your own mind. And I wish I could explain this in a way that people understood. You don't get the truth of God through intellectual interpretations of it yourself. You understand the Word of God by the Holy Spirit of God explaining the meaning of what is written, because it is far beyond our comprehension. My little brother Donald, I love what happened to him. His wife Kay became convicted of the way that they were not going to church and living for God, and she was saved. She wanted Donald to get saved, and so she bought him a Scofield Bible. And Donald got the Bible and started reading it. He said he could not understand one word of it. He said, I would read it, James. He said, I turned the page. And he said, nobody can understand this. He got so frustrated while he sat at his breakfast table, he took the Scofield Bible that Kay had given him, and he threw it as hard as he could against the wall. It fell behind a piece of furniture there in their kitchen. He said, I'm not going to read it anymore. A next day or two, a preacher knocked on the door and invited them to church. They went to church that Sunday morning. Donald sat in the back. He heard the Word of God being preached, heard about Christ, heard what Jesus Christ can do in a person's life. And he said he was under so much conviction. They were singing out of those little yellow Heavenly Highway hymns. And he said he had just about bent the book in two. And he said during the invitation, and the preacher looked at him and said, sir, why don't you just put the book down? And Donald said, he put the book down and came up and repented and gave his heart to Christ and wept like a baby. Said he went home, went back behind the furniture, pulled out the old Scofield Bible that he had threw away, and he said he sat down in the living room that Sunday, opened it up, and he could understand what he was reading. He said, James, I understood everything I started to read. He said, I didn't know everything, but he said, all of a sudden, I can understand this. Why? Because the one who wrote the book now was living in him to interpret the book to him and to let him know what the book was saying. Well, I can't tell you the times in my own life when I was discouraged or needed to know how to do something, or I was just feeling like a failure, and I'd go to this book, and out of this book, life would come to my heart. Encouragement and hope, faith would spring up in my life, because in here, the written Word is made real and understood by the living Word, and the living Word is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and it was God. He's called in the Bible the Lion of Judah to announce His power and His majesty. There are many lions in life. Did you know the Bible says the devil is a lion? In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, the Bible says that we are to be diligent, to be careful, because the devil walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What that means is that the devil is intent upon our destruction, and he wants to swallow us up. He's a lion. But I tell you, in a jungle, you got little lions, median lions, big lions, but you got one that's mammoth and bigger, and all the rest of the lions get out of his way when he comes along, and we've got the Lion of Judah, who is more powerful than any other lion that may be out there. But he's not only the Lion of Judah, At the same time, he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The one who could devour all is the one who's also the Lamb to those who will repent and turn to him and experience his life. Who is the Lion of Judah? Tell me. It's Jesus. Who is the Lamb of God? It's Jesus, isn't it? He's the same. That's who he is. He's the one who created us. He's the one who provided for us everything we have. And he's the one that protects us and is going to carry us all the way into heaven someday and into eternity. In the book of Acts, it says he's the author of life in Acts 3:15. But it also says in Hebrews that he's the author and the finisher of our faith. What that means is none of us have faith that God did not give us. Sometimes people say, you know, it's so hard for me to believe and trust God. Well, yeah, I understand. We can't. We have to ask God to help us and give us true, genuine faith to know the reality of God and to know his faithfulness to us. Here's the way the Bible puts it in the book of Ephesians concerning salvation. You don't get saved because you're good. You cannot get saved because you got a whole lot of faith in your own heart that what the preacher said is right. You have faith because God gives you faith when you repent and turn to him. Listen to what the scripture says. By grace are you saved through what? Through faith. Where did the faith come from? And that not of yourself. Well, what is it? It is a gift of God. Do you see what it says there? That we are saved not by faith that we work up ourselves, but a faith that comes as a gift from God, and it comes when you're hearing the Word of God or the truth of God. That's why the Bible says, and I hope that you get this right, because I've gone over it so much, where does faith come from? It doesn't come from your heart. It comes from God to you. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing what? Hearing the Word of God, see? So what you're doing, a lot of people come to a church service, for example, and some hear with the intent of learning. Some come just because it's Sunday. You know, I don't think many are like that in our church at all. I look at, for the most part, you may be deceiving me. Some of you may be good poker players, and you don't know what nobody's thinking, you know. But for the most part, I think that our church comes to hear God's Word. They come to let the Spirit speak to their heart so they will change whatever they need to change. And I want to tell you that none of us are able to change unless God speaks to us. Unless we can hear from God, we're not interested in changing. All we're interested in is ourselves. But when we can hear from God through the Spirit of God, the living Word, making the written Word real to us, we are well open to change, and we're interested in what God has to say. He's Alpha and Omega, the Bible says, the beginning and the end. Just have to throw in what my brother David preached that Sunday when he was preaching on this. Mary said that the whole congregation broke into laughter after he read that verse. Because here's the way that brother David read it. I am Alpha and Omega. He said, why were they all laughing, Mary? She said, David, you got there and said, I am Alfalfa. You know, I mean, if you watch the Little Rascals with that guy with the hair standing straight up, you know, I get cracked up every time I read that. But man, let it soak in. I am the beginning and I am the end. I'm everything else in between. God, he had no beginning. He has to say, I'm the beginning, because that's all you can say. Because he had none. He's the beginning. He's the end of everything. That's who Jesus is. That's who we're serving. I mean, think about it. The Bible says that he is the King of kings. That's the King of all kings. And he's the Lord of all lords. There have been important, powerful, financial men and women in this world. But all of them fall way at the bottom when it comes to comparing them to the King of kings, to the Lord of lords. Now that's who Jesus is. The Apostle Paul said, when I came to meet you, what I really wanted you to know more than anything else is who Jesus is. I knew nothing except Jesus Christ, but then the rest of the message, and him crucified. You see, this clears up for us who God is and what God is all about. And this is one of the things we all need to understand about God, is that God has a character that is unchanging. How many of you have changed through the years? Can I see your hands? That's good, because we need to. Do you think God ever needs to? Do you think God ever has to think, boy, I made a big mistake there? No, he doesn't. Neither will his character change. Whatever God's character is, that's the way it's always going to be. And that's why Jesus Christ had to die. Let me explain this to you by preaching a real quick message on the attributes of God. There are 7 or 8 major attributes of God, and there are many other things that you could say about God, but I'm only going to talk about 3 or 4 of those today, because this is why Jesus Christ had to die. I went to church all my life and didn't ever hear this. I knew he died. I knew his death was supposed to pay for my sins, but I could not fathom why. Here's the reason. Number one, this is what you need to know about God. God is a righteous God. He is absolute righteousness. What this means for all of us is that a righteous God requires that all of his created beings live righteously and do the right thing. How many of you have always done the right thing? I was hoping nobody would raise their hand. You would be the first that would ever make that claim. I've never talked to anybody about God when I ask them, do you realize that you've sinned in your life? And a rebellious, prideful young man or young woman would have to drop their eyes if they were honest, because they would have to say, no, I know I have sinned. A righteous God demands righteous behavior from all that he's created. That's the first thing you need to understand about why Jesus had to die. Here's the second. God is also called absolute justice. He is a just God. What that means is he rewards good and evil. In other words, what we need to understand that God's justice demands reward for that which is good and penalty for that which is evil. He cannot deny his own character. If he's a righteous God that demands righteous living from his people and from his creatures, and he's a just God and will reward good and will reward evil, and he has to repay evil. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation that the prophets begin to speak about, and if every sin deserved a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? You know what the writer was saying? Every evil thing that's done deserves to be punished. Do you know why America is filled with criminals today? Why it's filled with murderers who murder people and go to prison for how long? Not long, most of them. Out again and may do the same thing again. The Bible says because evil and crime is not quickly judged, evil is in the hearts of man to do. You see, God knows what would get rid of evil, and that is to punish evildoers. So God says that every sin deserves a just recompense, and since he's the judge of all the earth and he's meting out justice, God is getting himself in trouble, isn't he? Because he demands righteousness. His justice says that every crime should be punished, every sin should be paid for. But God has another thing about his life, and that is he's a holy God. He's holy. The holiness of God, when people in the Old Testament had a real vision of God, you know what they did? They didn't put their arm around him and say, hey, God, what's going on? You know, they fell on their face with fearfulness because of the holiness of God. You can't imagine what God's coming into his presence would really be like because of his holy, pure character. And God's holiness means he cannot fellowship with sinful men and women. In the Old Testament, we had all this teaching on the clean and the unclean. If something was clean, that means God was using it for his purposes. And if it touched something that was unclean, what happened to it? it became unclean. A clean thing became unclean when it touched an unclean thing and could no longer be used until it was cleansed. All of this is to let us know about the nature and character of God. He's a holy God, cannot fellowship with sinfulness, but here is finally we reach one of those attributes about God. He is righteous, He is just, He is holy, but hallelujah, He is merciful. And mercy finds a way. The mercy of God allows God to satisfy His righteousness. The mercy of God allows God to satisfy His justice. The mercy of God allows God to satisfy His holy character by being able to forgive sins. But He can only forgive sins with a payment. And who here can pay for your sin? None of us can. But there was one who could. And that's the Lamb who was sacrificed for the world, whose sacrifice takes away the sins of all the world. Do you see that? And it allows a righteous God to pass over the fact that we have all been unrighteous. It lets a just God who has to punish all sin pass over us because He punished Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. And so that's why the blood, when He saw it, He said, I will do what? I will pass over you. See, the whole thing there was God satisfying His own righteous character so He can show mercy on us, so He can talk with us, so He can fellowship with us, so He can forgive us, and so He can welcome us into His plan and family. One of these days, you're going to be holy. You're holy right now in God's sight, but you ain't as holy as you need to be, are you, John? Carol agreed with that instantly. You know, that was... And I know the Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the Scripture says if we do what with that sin? If we confess our sin, then He's faithful and just to forgive us and do what? Cleanse us. You know, We sang Amazing Grace in the earlier service when I thought of this passage about, or the verse that says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved what? Saved a wretch. Have you ever realized you were wretched, sinful, that your thoughts moved toward evil? And you realize that in the sight of a holy God, now if you compare yourself to other men, other women, you might look pretty good. But when you're in the presence of a holy God and who's never had a sin, sinful thought in his life, we realize what a wretch we really are. And it's the wretch like me that God can save. It's the one who comes to God and is able to say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinful person. I know, God, that I have failed the glory of God. I ask for your forgiveness. That's the message of the cross. That's why Jesus died on the cross. And that song puts it so well. We owed a debt that we could not pay. And He paid a debt He did not owe. And He wants to give you eternal life, forgiveness and mercy, and all that He has for you if you will accept His sacrifice. Not changing your life. Not trying to work your way into heaven. But saying, God, thank you for your sacrifice that paid for my sins. And now I give my life to you and I want you to help me. Now I want you to bow your head with me as we conclude this service. Here's your response to the message of the cross. And I know most of you have made this decision, but maybe some have not. Here's your part. You must hear the message. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. In other words, God will bring the message to you. He's able to do that. You have to hear it and understand it. You're lost and you need God. You must believe what you hear and receive it. You could believe something and not receive it. But when you hear the message of the gospel, you need to believe it and then you need to receive it and say, God, I want to accept this into my life through obedience. If you receive the message of the gospel, you will experience the power of God in your life. It may not be the way that you want it to be, but God will demonstrate His Spirit and His power in your life. If you're here this day without Christ, I want to ask you, would you pray this prayer and mean it from your heart? Here's what's involved. Jesus has already paid the price for you. He wants you to repent of your sins. So today in a prayer, would you say, God, today I'm turning away from my own selfishness. I'm turning away from living just for myself. That's what repentance is. It doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect or that you're going to be able to correct everything. What it does mean is you're turning away from you being the center of your life and you're turning to God. You're putting your faith in what Jesus did. That's why He was crucified, to pay a sin debt that you could not pay adequately. And then you need to make Jesus the boss, the Lord of your life. If you're willing to do that, would you pray this prayer? Dear God, today I turn my life over to You. I repent. Today I put my faith in Jesus. Today I'm making You the boss, the Lord of my life. Thank You for saving me today.